How are you this morning?
That's good. I'm glad. And you too? Yay. Okay. I want to talk about mountains today.
I love how the Holy Spirit worked things out. We talked about mountains this morning.
I
recently visited Vancouver, BC. I just got back last week.
Yeah.
And it's awesome there. Well, the reason why I went was my brother has cancer, and it was his last treatment, and I wanted to visit him. And but the city's beautiful. You're driving down the street and you see these huge mountains. It's amazing. And he lives near the airport. And when the airplanes are flying down and the mountains are in the background, it's almost like, you know, you can... I'm going to get rid of this.
I'm Lebanese. I like to use my hands. So the mountains are there, and when the airplanes are coming down, I'm telling you, it's like I can touch the airplanes. That's how big they are, because you live so close to the airport. But anyway, it's more about mountains I want to talk about, because there's a verse in scripture that talks about faith and mountains. It's Matthew 17, verse 20. And I always like to read it straight from the Bible. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, so mustard seed is really, really small, and you can say to the mountains, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So it kind of makes me think, Alex, my brother, he has a mountain in his life. He has cancer. With faith and trust, and we had a good talk about this actually, with faith and trust in God working in your life for good, that mountain becomes a little bit smaller because there's this peace that washes over you. And so that's how I feel about the mountain, right, in that scripture. So, okay, tell me, you're so young, but are there any mountains in your life? Like, you probably have your, no?
Thank you.
know that our pastor is away because he had a quadruple bypass. And so I'd like to pray for him and Annette. But he's recovering remarkably. It's amazing. So we are thankful for that. And we are also thankful for Pamela coming and being with us and preaching for the next several Sundays. We are blessed. We are blessed to have you, Pamela. And thank you for the commitment to do that. It's amazing. Yeah. Okay, let's pray together. Dear Father, this is the day that you have made. And when we say that we will rejoice and be glad in it, it means rejoicing no matter what. Rejoicing in the day that is good and rejoicing in the day that is not so good. But we trust in you and we are thankful for your Son who is life. We love you, Jesus. We pray for our church at this time. Amidst our struggles, there is hope. Hope for a future that only you know about, Lord. I pray for Pastor Keith and Annette. We are thankful that Keith is recovering remarkably. This is answer to much prayer and healing. Thank you, Lord, for that. We pray that when Keith and Annette return, that they will be refreshed in you, knowing that you are fully in control of their lives and in control of the life of this church. Father, we also pray for Pamela, and we are thankful that she is able to commit to preaching on the Sundays, and that you will just pour your blessing upon her, Lord, as she preaches your word to us today. And Father, we lift up those who are struggling with illness in our church. I pray your healing hand upon them, that you will comfort them and show each your compassion and your loving presence, for your Spirit is our comforter. For those in our congregation who are waiting for something, please provide soon, Lord. May a peace watch wash over them as they wait for your plan for them. We all have periods in our lives where we have to wait, Lord. Help us in the waiting. Give us patience. Remove anxiety or anger. Help us not to blame, but to accept our circumstances, but to have faith to move that mountain and have peace that you are in control of it all. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for this time of worship. I pray that it will be pleasing to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is Tannis here? I invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Leviticus, chapter 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 23. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, these are the appointed festivals of the Lord, that you shall proclaim as holy convocations my appointed festivals, the Sabbath Passover and the unleavened bread commandments. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord throughout your settlements. These are the appointed festivals of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall celebrate at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, there shall be a Passover offering to the Lord. And on the 15th day of the same month is the festival of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. For 7 days you shall present the Lord's offerings by fire. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work
at your occupations. The Lord spoke to Moses. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land that I am giving you, and you reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall raise the sheaf before the Lord, that you may find acceptance. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall raise it. On the day when you raise the sheaf, you shall offer a lamb a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of choice flour, mixed with oil, an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat no bread, or parched grain, or fresh ears until that very day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations, in all of your settlements. And from the day after the Sabbath, from the day on which you bring the sheaf on the 11th offering, you shall count off 7 weeks. They shall be complete. You shall count until the end of the day after the seventh Sabbath, 50 days. Then you shall present an offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your settlements 2 loaves of bread as an oblation offering, each made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of choice flour, baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. You shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, along with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire, of pleasing odor to the Lord. You shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of well-being. The priest shall raise them with the bread of the first fruits as an elevation offering before the Lord. Together with the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. On the same day you shall make proclamation. You shall hold a holy congregation. You shall not work at your occupations. This is a statute forever in all settlements throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the alien. I am the Lord your God. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Well, good morning. Last week, we began our series on adventures with God. And we talked about the peace that surpasses all understanding. And in particular, we talked about how this congregation is in need of a time of peace. And I couldn't have thought of, I don't think anything better than to just jump right into peace with Jesus. Because it's something that we all are in need of on a regular basis. And just like the need for peace, we also need food. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the dinner table that we have been invited to. We have been invited this morning to the harvest feast, because Jesus, just like us, loved eating and drinking. Now, I don't know about all of you, but I like to eat, as you can see. And I like to try neat food. I like to experiment. I remember being 17 or 18. We were in Florida every year, but in my late teens, I finally tried alligator. And then when I visited Greece, we were at the Fresh Market. I think we were on Patmos, and my mother purchased this huge octopus. She had no idea what she was going to do with it when we got back to the hotel. But the hotel cooked it for us, and I tried octopus. And then when I was living in Bolivia back in 2005, I had a drink from a street vendor called papier con leche, pepper with milk. I had it.
was delicious.
Yeah.
Ooh. Ooh.
Right? Now, I found out later that it's actually quite toxic, and by the grace of God, I did not get sick. But my seminary Canadian English professor that was there said, do not drink that again. I like to eat and drink. Jesus likes to eat and drink. How about you guys? Somebody tell me. Yeah, yeah, you do. Somebody tell me the most exotic thing you've eaten. The most expensive thing.
Caviar?
Woo, I'm gonna go to her house.
Eel.
Eel. What else? Anybody else? What's your favorite food? We just all had a holiday weekend to have burgers and steak and salad. What's your favorite food? What was that? Whatever somebody put on the table. I'm not coming to your house. We all love eating
and drinking. God designed us for the pleasures that he blesses us with. I cannot wait to go to Whitmore Farms and buy raspberries.
Raspberries are in season.
Jesus created food for our enjoyment. He loved eating with people. And there are many stories in the New Testament where Jesus had meals with different people. He ate with the town bully, the sinners, the poor, the folks that nobody seemed to like. He also ate with regular people. All ages of people were welcome to come and eat with him. And he went into the houses of different people and he ate. Jesus loved food. But thank goodness, he loved the people he ate with more. And sometimes strange things seem to happen when Jesus ate with people. 5 loaves became 5,000. Water became wine at a wedding feast. A particular woman poured oil on Jesus' head during supper simply because she loved him. And there were even times when Jesus got into trouble for eating or not eating the right way. Jesus, it seems, didn't always follow the rules of etiquette and hospitality. The chief priests were angry at him for who he ate with constantly. One time, his disciples didn't even wash their hands before they ate, and boy, did they get into trouble for that. So just think what would have happened if the chief priests had been with Jesus at the Passover meal the night he was betrayed. Jesus definitely broke the rules that night. You see, the Passover meal was very sacred. There were strict rules about how it was to be cooked and presented, and the Jews followed all the commands of God from Leviticus chapter 23. Now, I only read the 23 verses. There are a lot more. And I bet if you're honest, you were glad I stopped reading. There were rules on what to eat and when, rules on what to harvest and when, and rules on what would be prepared for the actual sitting down meal. Along with the unleavened bread, there were goats, lambs, rams, grains, wine. The Passover meal, which came at harvest time, would also include 15 other types of food. Fruits, sweets, nuts, bitter herbs, boiled eggs, figs, olive oil, and salt water for the dipping of the bread. I'm now getting hungry. For Orthodox Jews today, the Passover meal is still very sacred and filled with ritual and regulations. Have any of you been to a Seder meal? You ever have them come, Jews for Jesus, come and do a meal here? Oh, wow, that's something to pray about. Ask them to come in the fall. As the fall harvest comes in. You did do it here? Oh, it's so fantastic to participate in that. They have to still today separate their dishes. The men are the ones who bake the matzah bread. Did you hear that, brother? The men are the ones who bake the matzah bread. Prayers are uttered that have been memorized for hours upon end. I wish Gary was with us this morning because I'm going to pronounce a Hebrew root probably incorrectly, and he would tell me so happily. Shemetz, which is the combination of the 5 grains that we bake with today, is forbidden
during Passover. The consumption, the keeping, and the owning of shemets is in direct disregard to God's word found in Exodus 12:13 and Deuteronomy 16. The firstborn sons would fast. The girls were not to come near the food of preparation. And so forth. And so forth. You get the picture. A meal, a harvest meal, filled with commandments from God and tradition and memory of what God has done for the Jews, rescuing them from slavery, passing over their houses where the blood had been smeared on the door. It was a tremendous time of celebration and preparation. But if I'm honest with you, and I've already intimated at it, I find the rules and the regulations exhausting. I found reading Leviticus 23, the whole chapter, a bit exhausting. Stephen emailed this week and in planning the service, he wanted me to clarify, do you want the whole chapter read? Maybe we should have. But when we remember who it is we're talking about this morning, Jesus. Jesus who comes to his harvest Passover table, he once again breaks the rules. He presents a new twist on the meal. Here again we have Jesus loving to eat, but changing the rules and making the Passover supper all about him. I am sure at times there was silence at the table. What's he up to now? Somebody might have thought. Perhaps Martha dropped a cup in shock at what Jesus is doing. Perhaps Judas, before Jesus told him, go and do what you have to do, once again, Jesus was breaking the societal rules, the Jewish rules. Instead of reciting prayers, we are told in the Gospel of Luke that he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What? What are you saying, Jesus? Suffering, yes. We're here to remember the suffering of Israel. But then Jesus goes on, and he takes that loaf of bread, and when he'd given thanks for it, he broke it, and he gave pieces of it to each of them at that table, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Once again, eating and drinking with Jesus, the social rules have gone out the window. He turns the table upside down. He does not eat this Passover meal, nor does he observe it legalistically, as if he was under some kind of rule, regulation, compulsion. No. Instead, he shows his disciples and us what it really means to give thanks and to remember what God has done for us. St. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says to them, give thanks in all circumstances. That means our mountains. Thank you for praying that we give thanks for the mountains in our life. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't want to go too far for my sermon this morning, but if you ever wake up, or maybe even this morning you were sitting here thinking, I really don't know what God's will is for my church, or for me, or for my family, this is God's will. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. We never again have to ask. So if you're sitting in a deacon's meeting, if you're sitting in somebody works for a Christian, Donna, you work for a Christian organization. If you're sitting in a board meeting at work, and somebody says, we just don't know God's will. We do! Give thanks in every situation, for that is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus did at this supper time.
It's just hours. Hours away before his crucifixion. Yet he's giving thanks over the cup and the bread, and he's telling them, give thanks. He mentions the details of his suffering that are close at hand. But instead of complaining and asking God to get rid of the plan, he interrupts the ritual of the Passover meal with an incredibly profound symbolic gesture of his life and spiritual truth to give thanks. I often reflect on this and ask myself, could you give thanks faced with our death? Perhaps when faced with all of life's horrors, all of life's messed up circumstances, we should pause and start with thanksgiving to God. We should pause and be still and know that He is God, no matter what we're facing. This is the example given to us by Jesus. We were talking about examples earlier of Christ. Two times in our passages about the Passover meal, Jesus gave thanks for the bread, for the cup of wine. But his thankfulness goes deeper than the mere habit or courtesy of praying for a meal. He wasn't saying grace. He was living it. In fact, they were probably already eating, so any blessing of the food had already taken place. So this morning, before we come to the dinner table, we are to spend some time clearly thinking about what the bread represented in the plan of God and in the understanding of who the Son is. The bread, of course, is the symbolism of his body. A physical body that would soon endure excruciating pain and suffering. Our beloved Jesus would be spit upon and struck, beaten and bloody, mocked, crowned, and crucified. His body would suffer more than we dare to imagine, like the drop of water in the ocean. The cup of wine represented the blood of Jesus. Thankfully, once shed on the cross, it would become the once-for-all covering for our sin. Amen? Every sacrifice for sin required the shedding of blood, the expelling of the source of life from the physical being, and Jesus, being the creator of all, knew that on that cross, his blood was going to be spilled out. He knew that the weight of sin would crush his heart and his chest cavity would fill with blood as he took his last breath and gave up his life for us. He foresaw the spear thrust into his side so that his blood could be shed to meet God's righteous requirements and provide eternal forgiveness. Amen? And yet, seeing all of that in his infinite mind's eye, and knowing that the suffering was ahead, Jesus gave thanks. And the Passover meal was now changed forever. I have goosebumps. We should be in tremendous awe of our Lord every day. But in particular, as Baptists, when we come to the dinner table that we celebrate monthly, eternally grateful. Facing ridicule and death, Jesus gave thanks. What an incredible example for us. And I think there's something to be learned about this. And I'm still learning this. I have not mastered this at all. Here's what it is. Being thankful is the product
of a surrendered heart. I'll say that again. Being grateful, being thankful, is the product of a surrendered heart. Self-centered hearts aren't thankful. Jesus was fully surrendered to the will of God. Are we? Is your church? He could be thankful for every step that he took in faith, even suffering ones. Jesus had his eyes fixed on the finish line, not the competition of the race. He did not have his mind fixed on law. He had it fixed on grace. And in the simple moment of eating with his best friends, giving thanks and demonstrating to them how the Passover meal from centuries ago was really about him and his offering of being the slaughtered lamb for us, changed everything. The climax of world history is met right there in the cross. And it's because of his life, his death, and his resurrection that we are to have hearts fully surrendered to God's will. This morning, Jesus is the host of our table. And he's invited us to eat and drink with him because he loves us. We have come to eat and drink with Jesus because we need to remind ourselves, at least I do, we need to remind ourselves of his great offer of salvation and the new covenant he brought with his life, death, and resurrection. We come because he calls every one of us on an adventure with the promise of peace. We're going to look at hope in a couple of weeks and wisdom. And for our daily walk fills us with times of eating and drinking the promises of eternal life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Holy God, we come to the table tempted to tell only of our faith stories of triumph and victory. We are tempted to move directly to the resurrected party with the table overflowing. Father, help us to first come face to face with the scars of our Savior. We meet Jesus with some vague awareness that all is not well, bringing some distant memory that the costly cross looms in the distance. We come knowing that we too have failed to count the cost of following Christ. But we come as he beckons us. We come with our small scars that do not compare to his. But we come because we know that you meet us at this table. You embrace our brokenness and you name us beloved, claiming us for all of eternity. Thank you, Father. We give thanks that on our adventures with you, our needs are met. But we also know that there are places in our world, right here in Newmarket, where too many cupboards are empty. Help us not to forget that there are places in the world where there is very little food. Places where the crops are poor and the farmers are struggling. As we share these simple yet life-giving foods this morning, may we remember those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, starving for your food, Jesus. People starving for justice and freedom. People starving for freedom from fear. And we pray most fervently for those that are starving for you, Lord God. As we celebrate this feast of Thanksgiving, give us joy as we recall all the amazing and wonderful things you have done for us. Thank you for this day. and the days to come. We love you, God, and we praise you, and we eagerly wait to have supper with you. We offer this prayer in your powerful, saving name, Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen. If you do not wish to be served communion, or if you feel that your heart is not in the right place this morning to come to the table, then I'm simply going to suggest that you sit carefully with your eyes closed, and we will just pass by. No one will judge you. So today, if you cannot, for whatever reason, receive communion, pray through communion instead. As Baptists, we eat and drink with Jesus once a month in this fashion as a way to publicly recall and give thanks for what Christ has done. This act of responding to the invitation to come to the Lord's table is between you and God. It's not the table of the deacons. It's not the table of the church. It is most certainly not my table. The table of Christ. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, he has called you and welcomed you to eat with him. For it is at his cross where our sins are laid, where we find forgiveness, where we bow our knees, get washed by his blood that was shed for you and me. Amen.
To whom be the glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said,